How many of you know that? You can observe that everywhere. Chuck Swindoll said that people don't need to march to the drumbeat of daily life or analyze its melody for very long before they realize that much of life's music is played in minor key. For those of you who don't know music, minor key simply means everything is sad. Or in the musical field, we will call that the third in the chord flattened. In other words, your life is flat. You should stand up straight, but it's not the way it's happening. He goes on to say, hurts, heartaches, pain, problems, disappointments, discouragements, sicknesses, disease, and death form a constant baseline for what everybody wishes was an upbeat chorus. And however hard we try to conduct the often clamorous orchestra toward a sweeter song, the dissonant chords continually offend our senses. End of quote. Let me share that with you in a nutshell, maybe. When you and I go through difficult times, and we do as a nation, we do as families, we do as churches, there are only two ways we can actually respond to that. We can respond that proves that we are trusting God more than the circumstances we are encountering, or we can embrace the circumstances and let be crushed by it. What would you like to see happening in your life? So if you are ready for strong medication this morning, I'll give you some. The sermon title is pretty simple: Power to Endure. Power alone is not sufficient. You need to have the power to endure. There are a lot of people, they're getting excited about the Lord. They're going up like rockets. And when the fuel is out, they're coming down like empty rockets. We need Christians to know how to endure no matter what we may face. And I thank the Lord that you came this morning and proved to me and to the Lord that you are not cowering under the circumstances that are heading every day towards us. Journalist Kylie Semple wrote an article on June the 2nd, which is fresh this month. And she's analyzing what's going on in the world, especially in the United States of America. And I want you to listen because there are a few nuggets in there. They are connecting directly to what James is going to teach us later. She goes to say, Christians have for months been separated from one another thanks to state lockdown orders. The overwhelming majority of congregations have honored the coronavirus regulations imposed by authorities, who would sooner dispense with communion than lottery tickets. To love their neighbors, protect the vulnerable, and remain above reproach, Christians stayed home, resorting to virtual meetings, sermon archives, and other poor substitutes for fellowship. In the process, we sacrificed our spiritual vitality. Don't flip over yet. Let me stop there for a second. Make no mistakes. Anyone who is not gathering together for church service, for whatever reason, is weakening the saint. It's exactly what the enemy wants. We don't need less to get together. We need more to get together. We don't need less encouraging one another, strengthening one another, looking at the things we have to face every day, then less getting together. We are breaking down a genuine faith that's the only hope for the church to let the light shine. My biggest challenge right now as your pastor is to make sure that you understand when we are cowering down, the light is under a basket. And the light that is under a basket eventually will extinguish because there's not enough oxygen. Have you ever recognized that the mask is not about saving you from anything out there. The mask is to starve you of oxygen. There couldn't be a better example for us Christians to wake up to this reality and say, I need oxygen, I need air. In the Bible, air is the word ruach, which we translate the spirit of the living God. And that's in Hebrew. If you go to the Greek, you all have learned, the Greek word for air is pneuma, where you get pneumatic from in English. If you starve your brain of the oxygen, the air you need for your lungs, you will also starve your spirit within. We can't let that happen. She goes on to say, as anti-religious leaders and malicious media predictably shamed communities of faith, believers hold over our good intentions of meek compliance manifesting in cowardice. When the media employed scare tactics, gathering will kill grammar, Christians fearfully relented. When detractors peddled bogus rhetoric masquerading as science, shopping is fine, but singing is way too dangerous, believers capitulated. She just mentions what those leaders said. This is not something that that woman made up. She goes on to say, we were told groups of more than 10 people were simply not doable. Outdoor services were deemed unsafe. Even parking too close in a lot or having too many people in a vehicle doing drive-in services was prohibited. Police surveyed churchgoers, recording the license plate numbers of service attendees as the only way we can ensure that your decision doesn't kill someone else. The message from the media and oppressive leaders has been clear. Church gatherings are deadly. Don't misunderstand that last line. This journalist nails it. Church gatherings need to stop. The United States of America was for the last 60 years bombarded with anti-Christian rhetoric. How do you make the Christians weak? Just day by day. We all know the frog in the kettle. The frog is not strong enough anymore to jump out of there. But now the game has changed, she says, as brutal anarchists take to the streets alongside masses of peaceful protesters. All the media's cards are on the table. Progressive governors have shown their hand. The coronavirus scare tactics have largely ceased. You all observe that. She goes on to say, believing fast food is essential while the Lord's Supper is non-essential has always been ridiculous. But believing worshiping is lethal while looting is wanted is downright infuriating. Of course, states have kicked off their reopening plans, including at the behest of the president, allowing churches to reopen with largely arbitrary regulations. But these rules are stifling. We cancel our song services, worship in shifts, and fracture our bonds by congregating in coteries or at 6-foot intervals. That's happening right now, everywhere. Religious leaders have bent over backward to ensure public safety and care for the congregations, taking full precautions. But to what end? Now that's a question. To what end? When will we say enough is enough? Scripture commands submission to government authority. But at some point, believers must obey God rather than men. When have Christians ever regarded physical health above spiritual health? I don't know this lady. I've never heard of her. I just read that article, and I thought, if this woman is not moved by the Holy Spirit, I don't know if anybody is moved by the Holy Spirit. She asked the most vital question which every Christian needs to ask him or herself. What are you going to do? Is your physical health more important than your spiritual health? What good does it if you and I gain the whole world but lose our soul? If that would have been the first century church when Jesus rose from the dead, and physical health would have been above spiritual health, you and I would have no gospel today. They went out there. They didn't care about health issues. They cared about gospel issues. They went throughout the world. They crucified them. They boiled them. They stabbed them to death. They didn't care. Why? For them, to proclaim that Jesus rose from the dead was more important than having physical health. Let me give you a little bit of research here that probably gets your mind going. It's very simple. It's for the kindergartner. But listen carefully. One day, all of us will die. I hope that was not a surprise for you. One day, we're all going to be with the Lord. And don't we want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? We don't want to hear words, "Hey, you're looking good, man. You must have been healthy all your life." That's not what God is after. But Pastor, I don't want to die yet. The more you are going to fight what God has called you to do, the less spiritual healthy you will be. I don't care what we say. There's a time coming when you and I have to stand there and say, we cannot fight this unless we are holding together. Amen. This is not a battle for a single person. She goes on to say, when has enduring persecution ever entailed abandoning firmly held belief? For 2,000 years, under the most severe circumstances in this world, the church never, ever stopped gathering. Only the last 3 months. That's church history. Does that tell you a little bit about the condition of the church? Filled with weaklings who can't stand up. Give me more to preach, but don't let me suffer. Listen, if God wants us to go into the world and preach the gospel, and it means suffering, so be it. There has never, read the history of the church, there has never been 10-year sequences or 1-year sequence or 3-month sequence where the church ever around the world closed down. Never. Except now. How can Christians expect spiritual survival, racial harmony, and peace while neglecting our assembly together? All the buzzwords you and I hear today where we need to work on, listen, that's not going to happen outside of the Holy Spirit being in charge. Man-made unity is worthless unity. Holy Spirit-inspired unity is united under the headship of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. James, Jesus' half-brother, who asked the leader in the Jerusalem church. By the time he wrote that letter, everybody left Jerusalem except those who lived there and were taught under James. Persecution was severe. They didn't stop preaching. They didn't stop going. They just settled for a different location. And God used it to spread the gospel around the known world. James is writing these words. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's stop there for a second and let me give you the interpretation by simply turning it on its head. Murmur and complaining when trials are coming. Go and hide, no matter what kinds of difficult circumstances will arise. And you know that if you fail testing, you will have absolutely no steadfastness. The full effect of not having steadfastness is a lack of everything and no maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what James says. When we started our journey with Jesus, wherever that was for you, my one was 36 years ago. He transformed my life. And I hope when you met him, he transformed your life. I'm not talking about you becoming a Christian by name only. I'm talking about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ coming into your life and giving you a life that is fearless, that is powerful, and that which stands every pressure of the world so we can bring glory and honor to the one who gave his life for you and me. That's the power that entered me. And I hope it entered you too. However, what can happen to all of us is that there are waves of discouragement, waves of sinful behavior, waves of things in our life that take us away from God, and he doesn't become the center of our life for a season. And what happened to you? We all know what happened. How many of you know what I'm talking about it? When these waves are coming. And you couldn't solve these problems by staying away from the church. You couldn't solve these problems by running. You couldn't solve these problems by pursuing a higher education. You couldn't solve the problem by making more money and buying more toys. You can't solve these problems like this. The only way that you can solve this problem is humble yourself before God Almighty and say, "Oh God, please forgive me." And you know what? He runs towards you and forgives you and brings you back in and fills you once again and uses you for his glory. When God starts a work with you, how many of you know God never, ever stops working on you? But we don't like the way he works. You know, we want to say, "Lord, we know you are a great and gracious God. You're sitting in heaven watching while we are down here being hammered with difficult circumstances. Lord, we know you don't understand the American founding documents, so we tell you how that works. Lord, we know that you don't understand all the circumstances we're going through it because you don't live in the United States of America. So let me share with you how we need to handle this." No, that's not the way it works. Do you really believe in a God who has absolute power, absolute wisdom, absolute knowledge, and absolute love? Do you really know that God? Then you can leave your life in his hands. I'm telling you that, and I'm pretty tough with you this morning, in a loving and caring way, but pretty firm that you don't misunderstand me. If you think where we are today is the end of the story, you better hold on to your seat. God will purge us, his church, in the furnace that is heated 7 times. And he will purge all the stuff which we have pursued and have absolutely nothing to do with advancing the kingdom. And he will use us in a mighty way like you have never been used by God before, because all the heavy burden, what Paul said, the weight that so easily ensnares us, lay it aside so you may be able to run the course and run the work and the faith which God has given you through your life and touch other people's lives. As long as we are hiding from the fire, you will have a heavy weight to bear. Ravi Zacharias once commented, he said, when you start a train of thought, it's important to check the ticket to see where it is going to let you off. In other words, you and I have bought, about 3 months ago, a train ticket. The train is still going. We jumped off. Because we don't like where that train is going. I have a few questions for you. Whatever happened to faith in God's promises? Whatever happened to faith in God's sovereignty? Whatever happened in faith in God's love? Whatever happened to faith in God's power? Ask yourselves this question. Have we somehow forgotten who saved us? We all know that faith comes how to us? By hearing and hearing of the Word of God. How often did I tell you to these crises, unplug that stupid TV. Get off of your social media. Why? These are the enemy's mouthpieces. They destroy your faith. Faith comes by hearing of the Word of God. I have no problem with you if you go on all these media I just mentioned. If you don't use them longer, minute-wise, than you spend on your knees in God's presence in the morning. If you spend more time in His Word than you spend in the Word that is spoken by the world, don't you know the ruler of this world is not in favor of you? You cannot sort these things out. You don't fight the battle on the social media, my friends. Let me tell you, Paul clearly states that battle is not against flesh and blood. That battle is against principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly places. And that battle is won on your knees and not with your mouth. That's why that battle is won. If we want to see a breakthrough, the church needs to learn individually to spend more time with God Almighty. He whispers sweet things into your ears. He's telling me every morning that He is in full control of those things. Every morning I spend time with Him, He tells me, you don't have to fear absolutely nothing. I am in charge. You and I need to hear that. You don't need to hear that from me. You need to hear that from your Heavenly Father who cares for you. My word is a substitute word compared to when you hear it directly from Him. And if you're not sure and you think you heard wrong, open His book. After Jesus rose from the dead and the disciples did not believe in Him, that He rose from the dead, what He predicted will happen after 3 days, He walks with these two guys on the road to Emmaus and He said, oh, you foolish ones. You know what the word in Greek there is? Idiot. Ouch. How can you not believe all the things I told you? How can you not believe all the things the prophets have spoken of? And then the Bible says He took His journey with them and He led them into the prophetic word and showed them that He must have been raised from the dead. Do you believe that? Or are you still walking on the road, trying to figure out why things didn't turn out your way? In the last century, George Müller was living in London, cared for about 2,500 orphans. You need to understand, there was no welfare system. There was no state who took care of people or young children who had no parents. They were just left in the streets. George Miller took them in. By faith alone, never having a single plea for money. Simply went down on his knees and prayed. And this is what he said. The only way to learn strong faith is to endure great trials. I have learned my faith by standing firm. That's the same thing what James says, steadfastness. Amid severe testings. Let me share with you. We do gain things when we come to church. We do gain things when we do Bible studies. We do gain things when we pray. It's all great. But these things evaporate extremely quickly when those tests come. Have you ever recognized that? Permanent strength of character comes only as we pass too many tests. And the Holy Spirit's power is sufficient to carry us through it. We must learn to endure trials. It doesn't come naturally. This world is filled with weaklings. I say many times, man, you want to be a man of God? Then be a real man. Stand up for your family. Stand up for your children. Stand firm in the faith. Pray for them. Be there for them. Don't hunker down. The world needs desperately real men. And they are wanted in the churches. Oh, we need real men in the church. Thank God I have some of you who are really super strong. Some of them are kind of still need to go a little bit. That's good. That's why you're here. But we need real men who know who they are and know their calling and are willing to lay their lives down for the family. That's what we need. We don't need people who talk big. We need people who have a big faith that is unshakable. James is telling us, hey, when you get these kind of things, jump for joy. Let me ask you a question. Let's apply that quickly for a second. When you heard that all these things are coming down and that you could pick up a buck somewhere and you could get sick, you went home and you moaned and groaned. Oh, no. How could that happen? Or did you say, thank you, Jesus, for testing us so we know that you are bigger than any virus? What did you say? Don't tell me. Just answer for yourselves. You say, well, I always knew it was boogers. That's not what I said. This thing is real and killed a lot of people. I did a little research this week, and I'm not going to bore you with it. But do you know that in the United States of America alone, over 100,000 people every year die by having been infected through a surgery in a hospital of the United States of America. Over 100,000. Did we shut the country down? There's something fundamentally going on in the psyche of the people. They can't think straight anymore. We need to learn to think, and I challenged you many times. There is no greater joy than learn to think. I know it hurts, but do it. God has given us a brain. Use it. Greg Hinnon, in his book, Spiritual Truth for Overcoming Adversity, he writes, the power to endure is the ability to bear stress with ease. Think about that. The power to endure is the ability to bear stress with ease, to be in distress without distress being in you. It's God's supernatural grace manifested in us. Situations that wear out others don't bother us. We go through the fire, but are not burned. We walk calmly and steadily through the midst of the most dreaded difficulties conceivable without mental, physical, or emotional damage. In fearful circumstances, we're calm and unafraid. In offensive situations, we're not offended. When faced with a deadline, we're not at our wits' end. Where does this grace come from? This power to endure? Not merely from Bible study, not merely from prayer, not merely from fellowship with other disciples, but from personal victories gained in personal tests. It may shock you when I admit to you that there are many times on Saturday morning I still don't have a sermon for you for Sunday. I did study, and I study a lot. But there are many times Saturday morning comes, and I say, Lord, why are you waiting so long? I only have one more day, and my people need to get some food. I don't think there's anything wrong with God. I think maybe I still have to process a few things, and God tests me if I trust him. In all these 30 years of pastoring, I've preached thousands and thousands of sermons. He never let me down, and he never will. Never. We go to the fire, and we learn we can trust God. How do you know that we can trust God? If you and I have gone to a very, very difficult situation in our life, and now comes a test that is not as difficult, it's a breeze for you and me. We have been tested. The fire was on our feet, and we know it. You and I need to learn. Fire, when God puts a fire on it, it's not bad. It's good. We don't like it, but it's extremely good. And we need to know it. When God provides for us in very depressive economic circumstances in the future, and then 5 years later you have a little recession, are you going to fret it? You learn in the very difficult times that there is enough power of God. My grace is sufficient for you. And we need to trust him. You say, well, but God only provides through the grocery stores. Bad news for you. That's not true. How many of you believe that if you're hungry and you need food, God can make this thing happen? Yeah. Right now, as we're sitting here in the United States of America, the brothers and sisters who don't have enough, and God provides. You say, what about those who starve? He takes them home. But I don't want to go. That's none of your my decision. How many of you know that the clock in heaven is set for you and me? God knows when we're coming home. And if you think it is exciting coming here and worshiping the Lord together by praising his holy name, that's nothing compared to when we get home to be with the Lord. That's when you're going to see celebration happen. That's when you're going to see what heaven sounds like and looks like when saints coming home. By the way, when you accepted the Lord, there was a party up there. Every soul that comes in the kingdom, heaven rejoices. Every soul. That's how precious we are. And God will not let us go smooth sailing constantly so we can just have a good time. He is forming and shaping our character because one day you and I will rule and reign with him. Trials, they are inevitable. They produce incredible results. It's not if they come, it's when they come. We are going to that right now. Let me share with you that everything you have ever heard preached will be tested if you're willing to apply it. You say, that's not biblical. Yes, it is. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? Oh, you know the Lord's Prayer? Good. Excellent. Give us this day. Thank you. Did God test that? Absolutely. A few weeks later, Jesus takes up to the mountain his disciples. 5,000 people follow him. He's teaching them, and he tests his disciples. He said, hey, let them sit down, and let's feed them. Philip shows up and says, oh, we have no money for all these things. What did they just learn to pray? Lord, teach us how to pray. God said, here's how you're going to get in contact with my Heavenly Father. Give us this day our daily bread. And now you're telling me you want to solve that with money. Everything Jesus said, he tested. Everything he taught him, it got tested. Believe in me, have faith in God, he told them over and over. Then they're in Gethsemane. And Peter thought, I got a sword. I can manage that situation. Jesus said, have trust in God. Trust means faith. Have trust in God. He goes to the courtyard of the high priest. Got tested, didn't it? You see, the test is not to make you fail. The test is showing us how much you have been able to apply so far. And when we fail, God gives us some more lessons and another test and says, you will pass it. How many of you have ever had to do twice the same test? There we go. God gives us another chance. But everything we hear, he's testing. Everything. And that's called a trial. James says, hey, when he tests you, be happy. Kids, next time you get tested in school, give mom and dad a big hug and say, thank you for testing me. They want you to know how much you don't know. And then they teach you some more. That's how that works. How do I know? How do you know why God is testing us? Unless we are being tested. That's how you find out why. There's things lacking in our life. Endurance is something which we have to learn. The power is found in the power of the Holy Spirit to help us through it. Have you ever read in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is coming alongside you? Because we need him. He helps us through these things. Brothers and sisters, come here. Troubles will come. It's essential. But it's essential that we respond not with worldly knowledge, but with wisdom. Where is wisdom found? Sometimes we have to open up the book. Sometimes we can quote the book. But I tell you what, true genuine wisdom only comes from God, and God alone. There's no other way. Primary means is probably the Bible. I give you a few scripture verses that should help you to hold on for dear life. David, King David. When he had to face the giant where the whole nation trembled, David did not say, I can manage that. David said this in 1 Samuel 17:37. The Lord who delivered me, that means he went already to tests, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He said, that guy up there? That 14-footer, who cares? I have had lions and bears, and I went, and the Lord was every time there. It's the only way that he could do it. He said, the Lord will deliver me. How many of you have ever been delivered by the Lord in circumstances? So why do you trust him this time? He will deliver you. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And who does not know Romans 8:28? And we know that everything used to work for good, but it doesn't work anymore. Is that what your Bible say? You must have one of those translations, which we don't like. It says, and we know that's something which you and I can put your hat on. That for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. All things. Let me give you another one. Therefore, we just went to chapter 11 in Hebrews, if you come to 12. And that's called the faith chapter, where all the faith heroes are in it, correct? And then the Hebrew writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why? Look at this. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Not the joy to go to the cross, but the joy what it will accomplish. See, when James said, count it all joy, when we are going through these difficult times. Not when we have to go through it. Nobody finds joy in pain. Unless you're a narcissist. But otherwise you would say, Lord, I can go through this because I know what it will accomplish. Right. He said that despising the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. These are the things which you and I need to learn to hold on to. There are a few things which we can pull out of all this. Focused faith is making a conscious decision with God's help to choose our attitude carefully. If you and I want to go through these difficult times successfully, focused faith, what we just said, focus on Jesus, means making a conscious decision with God's help and wisdom to choose our attitude carefully. We will be able then to surrender to God and trust him and him alone. You may don't believe that right now, but I can tell you, this thing will pass. Did you hear me? This thing will pass. We will go through some tumultuous times, and if you sat under my teaching, you know that for a long time. You just didn't believe me. Now you go, oops, that's what he meant. It's okay. Hold nothing against you. How do we know? You cannot put your finger in God's face as a nation and not thinking sooner or later judgment will come. It's approaching. It's approaching. But what I want to encourage you, my friends, God purchased those evil from us and resets it. He takes those stuff out. He purchases it. He goes to the fire with the people, with the nation. And he's resetting it. And who do you think should be the happiest people during that time? I don't want to keep on living in a world like we used to live the last 40 years. I want to live in a world where Jesus is the center of activities. I want to live in a world where children can go to school and to learn something, not to be brainwashed. I want to live in a nation where you and I don't need to be constantly having that filth coming towards us. And I want to certainly live in a nation where a human being is a human being at conception. And for that, purging needs to take place. These leaders which you see today, you will see tomorrow no more. Believe me, God will take care of it. He will clean it out. We are, as a church right now, we are like the Israelites at the Red Sea. God's taken us out, shown us his power, and now we are scared to death because we hear the hoofbeats of the government. And when Moses said, God, I don't know what to do with these people. They're all freaking out. Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. God was not concerned. He said, Moses, remember, I told you I'm going to be with you. Moses, stand still. In other words, don't do stupid things. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The problem which you see today, tomorrow, you will see no more. And the next thing the Israelites saw was the pillar of fire going behind them and standing between God's people's enemies and God's people. And no enemy could touch them. Did they make it to the Red Sea? Did God eventually get them what he promised to that place? He'll do the same for you and me. The exact same thing. This is why James said, don't worry about it. Just count the joy. Look forward to what we are going to accomplish to all this. Look forward to it. Listen, there is a better world coming. Hopefully we sail through it as human beings down here. Otherwise, we're going to watch from above. But we're going to see it happen. This world right now is not our home. Do you know that? This is not our home. When we leave this earth, we go home. Get away from all the things which are bothering us today. When we get there, hopefully the Lord is looking at us and says, thank you for trusting me. Thank you for letting me work in you. Thank you for hanging in there. The power of endurance is something which you and I have to pray for. And then stand firm. My challenge to all of you is trust him a lot more than you trust your own judgment. Trust him a lot more than you trust anybody else. He will never let you down. That's God Almighty. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Your whole book is filled with people who started out weak, but ended up strong, just like all of us. It's filled with stories of people who had awesome, great victories when they trusted you, like Elijah, taking all the priests and prophets of Baal and conquers them all. And then when the woman in the palace speaks, he runs. Lord, we have the same tendency. But you used him. And one day you showed to your disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration that Elijah is in your presence. Moses is in your presence. All the saints who have gone before us are now in your presence, baking in your glory. And Lord, that's where we want to go to. Help us to see that these things which we are experiencing right now is just but for a moment. Better things are coming. May you give us the power to endure, the power to conquer, and the power to trust you and you alone. And we thank you and praise you for it. Lord, I want to pray for everybody in here who may still has that little tiny slot in the hearts and minds that is open for the enemy to put fear in there. I'm asking the Lord this morning to help them shut that opening so that faith is the only power that leads and guides every one of us. I'm asking to bless this congregation, to bless the people who are here, to bless the people who are listening with your presence, that they can trust you and you alone, that they know it, they're experiencing it, and they can see miracles happening which they never thought possible in their life, because you are a miracle-working God. And we thank you and praise you for it. All God's people can say, amen, amen and amen. Would you stand, please?